The windows of heaven open. The blessings are falling to come. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus makes everything right, I gave him my own tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy too. Oh, the windows of heaven are open, blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus makes everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment, he gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy. One more time, the windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus makes he makes everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from from heaven, and that's why I'm happy. Oh, the windows of oh are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus makes everything right, I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Amen. Brother David. You can come, brother. Sorry, my string snapped, so I couldn't play it.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
I greet you in the name of God and His Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Amen.
As we come to the end of 2014, I look back to reflect upon the goodness of God. And this is what I promised to Him before my surgery. And I promised to Him after my post-surgery that I said to Him, Lord, if you make this successful for me, I will glorify your name. God worth to be praised. He's been a kind God and continue to be the loving God in my life, and I'm sure in your own lives too, as well. Before the surgery, I was here. Brother Andrew made it clear to all of you to think about me and have me your prayers. And I come in front of you and God to say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done. And the surgery was successful. My brothers, I say thanks to all of you for your thoughts, your prayers during that time and even after that time. It is not an easy thing. I canceled that surgery twice because I consistently was being afraid that this was not the right thing to do. After the first surgery, I continued to feel pain in my eyes consistently. And I argued with the consultant over and over. I said, no, I don't want to take the second one. Because what was ringing into my mind was probably I've been used for the practicing doctors upon my eyes. But Dr. Dwight called me and said to me, David, this is my profession. And all my life I have been concentrating on this. And I don't want to see somebody.
Amen.
To go blind. I want to help you. I shed tears. And I really felt that God was with me. And God was talking to this lady to give me an assistant. And I said, okay, doctor, go ahead. The day of the surgery, she was there, she was dreading, came to my bed and said, are you ready? I said, doctor, I'm ready. She sat down with me again and reassured me that all is going to be well. Amen. And it was well. My brother, I'm thankful to be in this country. I'm blessed to be here. Because when you look at the cost of the surgery, both of them will have cost me 15,000 euros. I do not have that. My status in the country is still in limbo. I do not have an insurance, not a medical card. But all of this was free because God has blessed me.
Amen.
I didn't pay anything. And right now, I feel more better as the way I was before.
Amen.
And I'm someone who is not pessimistic. I'm very optimistic. My eyes is going to be good.
Amen.
Because the God that I serve and the God that we serve is the right God. I reason in my testimony. It's not in comparison, but I think we've been called. Because this is why he said, nobody comes to me except I call you. We've all been given an assignment. And I believe to this commitment, we have challenges. Sometimes you wake up, you feel so frustrated. Life is not working the way it's supposed to be. And you ask yourself, Lord, why? Why this is happening to me? Why me? But it is all for our good. During the hospital, I reflected on Joshua. After the passing of Moses, God turned towards him and gave him the leadership. And he said to him, my servant Moses is dead. And I warn you to take my people across the river Jordan. Joshua knew that the task before him and the commission God had assigned to me was not going to be an easy one because he was an experience of the outburst, the outrage, the rebellion of his own people against God and Moses. He knew it was not going to be easy. But that's one thing Joshua had in mind. He said, any man can talk to me, a fair resistance. But when God speaks to me, I'm confident that this is going to be okay. God said to him, everywhere the sole of your foot dwells or trends, that land shall be given unto you. Why are we here? Because God knows we've been destined to be in this country, and everything we go into is being prepared, and I'm sure we're going to be successful. Because he looks about us, he has promises. Joshua's promise was not only his promise, but it was our promise. He said, don't be discouraged. Never be afraid. For I, God, will be with you. Everywhere you go, then I will make you successful. But he assured him, only one thing, just take this book with you, meditate on it and read upon it. Speak to the generation and those that come after them for the goodness of God. My brothers, my surgery, if this was in my country, it did not work well. Number one, I may not have the money to pay. Number two, the hospitals are inequipped. Number three, everything has been corrupt. But I'm blessed to be here because God is with me and God knew that this is going to happen. So sometimes I look bad, I want to go home. But I can't get anything that keeps me going. Because he knew that something is about to happen. I want you to stay here, David, because this is going to happen. And you'll be successful. You will get the result of what you're going through. So, once again, my brothers, I know sometimes it's tough. For all of us. The burden of being a Christian is an easy thing. Well, as Brother George once said, he said he has the term called neonology. When he stopped, just kneel, I'm quiet, and put everything in the hands of God. He said, I'm weak, Lord. I can't do it on my own. I commit everything to your hand. You take control of it. I'm a living testimony of God's love. And as I said to him, Lord, I will forever remain grateful to you, and I will be proud of you everywhere I go. I'm walking on the street, speaking to God, giving him thanks and praises. For I have seen the goodness of his love in my life. So once again, I want to thank him. I want to thank all of you, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
For your thoughts and your prayers. Thank you very much.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just sing half of a song. Thank you, brother. While we sing, we'll just sing one chorus of a song while Sister Nachiza comes. We have three songs to be sung. Amen. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to hear the testimonies of God in his house. Amen. Entreat me not to leave thee. Let's stand.
To return from following thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, where will I be buried? Lord, do so to me more also. Devoted part thee and me. Oh, depart thee and me. Root desire in serving. Root rewarded. Oh, as the Lord of the harvest, he's the Lord of the harvest. God bless you, saints. Thank you, brother, for your testimony. My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me. Covers my sin each time I come into your presence. I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
O patient Savior, you make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you? Lord, what can I say? I know there's no way to repay you, only to offer you my praise. Your grace still amazes me, your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Brother Brian.
God bless you, saints. I've been asked to sing this song. I wasn't going to sing this morning. Actually, I had really nothing else prepared, but I was asked to sing I Know the Master of the Wind again, so if you don't mind. But please, all join in if you know the words at all. I don't. I have to look at the paper every time. I think it's in the Court of Age, or...
My boat of life sails on the troubled sea. If ever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, 'cause I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, bring me low, but never bring me down. 'Cause I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Once again.
I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind.
Thank you. Thank you, Saint. God bless you.
Sister Angel, sorry to rush you this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Brian.
God bless you, saints. I just want to thank the Lord for seeing me through my exams and seeing me through my first semester. It hadn't been easy, but He's always been there for me, and I just thank Him this morning. I'll sing to glorify His name. Amen.
I just want that dove to lead the seagull. I just want that dove to lead the seagull home. For I know the dove is here. He has come to lead God's eagle. For I know that He will guide me and keep me in His word. I just want to follow the way He will lead me. Oh, yes, I just want to follow the way that He will go. For I know that He will lead me in the footprint that He has left, and I know that He will guide me and keep me in His word. Just love that dove, for He is my Lord. Oh, I love Him so. I just love that dove. For He has been my guide. He has brought me. He has brought me up 7 steps into a perfect place. I've never known, and now He Jesus and me in His Word as He rides this trail again as He rides as He rides this trail again. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Take me past the outer court to that holy place. Past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see only Your face. Pass me by and the priests who sing Your praise. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, but it's only found in Your presence, Lord. Take me into the holiest of all. Take me, Jesus. Take me into the blood of the Lamb. Oh, take me into the holiest of holies. Take the take the coal this morning, take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Oh, take me into the holies of holies. Take me, my Lord, take me into the blood of the Lamb. Oh, take take the cool, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me, Lord, this morning, take the cool, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Amen, saints. Let's sing that song we sang on Friday. Amazing grace will always be my song of praise. It was grace that bought my liberty.
Amen. Amazing
grace shall always be my song. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Tears from grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need.
I shall forever
lift my eyes to Calvary.
I shall forever
the cross where Jesus died for me.
He died for me.
How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. Looked beyond my faults and saw my
need. I shall forever my
eyes to Calvary,
to Calvary,
to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
They died for me.
How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul.
He
looked beyond my faults and soul.
Amazing grace
shall always be my song of
praise, Lord.
God's power, grace that broke my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and so my
needs. I shall forever,
I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that brought my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs.
And the saints do greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's wonderful to gather by His grace. Not by works, not by the merits of any person, but gathering by His grace. Amen. Under a message of grace. We just want to continue on from Friday, speaking about the message of grace. We do greet our visitors. Brother Selby is not really a visitor. He's just returning back to his place again. So we do greet him in Jesus' name. Brother Innocent and his friend, Brother Elson, God bless you, brothers. We do appreciate seeing you today. Brother Mike, Sister Patience, welcome back. They've just come back from England, had a good time there, greeting the saints. They are sending their greetings. And all the rest of the saints that are back from here, there, may the Lord establish us again as we gather in His house today. Brother Tony is asking for prayer for his house, for himself and his house, most of all for himself. And he's seeking for grace. And what grace is, he's asking the Lord to give him a humble spirit. And we saw it on Friday that God gives grace to the humble. Amen. That if you have a humble heart, it's fertile ground for God's grace to step in. So may the Lord grant him his heart's desire. Let's open 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we're looking today at the message of grace. Friends, let's never make the message anything than what the prophet told us that it is. It's a message of grace. Amen. If you make it anything else, it's not a true representation of the message. The message is the message of grace. The capstone comes shouting what? Crying grace, grace to it. You know, that's what it's got to be. It's got to be grace. 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 19. This is Paul. 19 to 22. This is Paul, how he walked in the spirit of grace. The way he approached things. The way that he testified to people. The way that he dealt with people. Paul was a man that was full of the spirit of grace. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Friends, many people would have thought Paul was a compromiser in certain things. But he wasn't. He had the Spirit of Christ. He would make himself all things to all men that he might win and gain people to what he believed. Friends, that's what grace really is. We'll see John chapter 1. Let's just see what it says once again about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read from verse 14. When the Word was made flesh, what really happened? What did we see when the Word itself was made flesh? John 1, 14 up to 17. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. I love that. When Jesus came, when the Word is made flesh, it's full of grace and it's full of truth. Amen. And if you don't have that balance, it's not the fullness of the Word. If you just have truth and you don't have grace, there's something wrong. If you just have grace without truth, you don't have the right balance. So we've got to be full of grace and truth to be true witnesses of the Word. Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So this dispensation is the dispensation of grace and truth. You know, the law was the dispensation of the law. But now we're living under a different dispensation. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Let it become flesh in us. Let us be true witnesses, Lord, the testimony of a true witness. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for the items that have been sung, the songs that have been sung. How we do love the dove, because he's our guide. How, Lord, grace still amazes us, O Lord. Thank you, Father, for being the master of the wind. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you do. Even our brother seeking grace for his family. Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd minister grace, Father, to his soul. Lord, just to yieldedness, Lord, to give over to a spirit of humility, that, Father, grace may pour in. And Father, you may have your wonderful way. Bless the visitors in our gates. Bless each brother and sister, them that haven't managed to make it today. Please watch over them, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, to be here in your name. We pray. Amen. You may be seated, saints. So we're looking at grace and truth. Message of grace this morning once again. And we see a tremendous principle straight away in John chapter 1, that when the word was made flesh, we saw grace and we saw truth. And then John goes on to say that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter, James, and John were taken up to Mount Transfiguration, when they saw the great heavenly vision unfold at the summit of the mount, we know they saw Moses and Elijah gathered together with Jesus. You know, and Peter, being just like you and I, you know, the prophet says he wanted to make three tabernacles. He wanted to make one tabernacle for Moses. He wanted to make another tabernacle for Elijah. And then he wanted to make one tabernacle for Jesus. And the Logos himself had to come down, the Lord, and correct Peter for his misconception and say, Peter, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And the prophet in the Message, Hear Ye Him, Phoenix, 1957, he says, now Moses represented the law. We know that. Moses represents the law. And no, by the law, no flesh is saved. Now we mustn't forget that, friends. You cannot bring salvation by the law. There's no salvation in the law. The only way you can bring salvation is by grace. Grace alone has salvation in it. The law doesn't have salvation. So the prophet says, by the law, no flesh is saved. You can't be saved by the law. It's only a schoolmaster that pointed out sin. So when we preach the law to people, or we're just always pointing out people's faults and sins and failures, friends, we're not quite under the right dispensation. We don't quite have the right balance here. Though we may have truth, Moses had truth. The law is truth. The law is perfect divine truth. But without grace, all it can do is put you in the prison house. That's what the prophet says. He says the law could point out sin, but it didn't have the remedy for sin. Amen. And friends, we don't just need to know about our faults. We don't just need to know about our needs. We need to know the remedy of those things. Amen. And that's the most important thing. Before you tell somebody that they're wrong, make sure you have a remedy. Now, before you criticize somebody else, make sure that you have something that can take them from where they are to where they're supposed to be. Because that's what grace is. Just having truth isn't enough. Truth just puts somebody in the prison house. Truth just puts somebody under condemnation. Make sure you have grace and truth. Because as we'll see, grace always meets you at your point of need. Grace will come and reveal your need to you, and then will grant you the grace to fulfill that need. That's what grace does. It'll give you what you need to get from where you are to where you're supposed to be. That's what grace really does. Then the prophet says, what did Elijah represent? He says he represented the justice of God. Now there's no mercy in justice. There's no salvation in justice. There's no remedy in justice. The prophet says that was the stern representation of God's justice. So God's justice is stern, but it's truth. It's absolute truth. When God comes to judge, it'll be in righteousness. He will tell you exactly what you've done and give you recompense for what you've done, and nobody can complain about it. But friends, there's no salvation in justice. There's no redemption in justice, because there's no grace in justice. That's where the problem comes in. He says, Elijah had a revelation from God, a vision. So he had truth. And he went to the top of the mountain. And then the 50 soldiers came. And what did Elijah do? Demonstrating the dispensation of God's justice.
He said, if I am a man of God, let fire fall from heaven upon you. And God's justice, he gave those soldiers what they deserved. They received what they deserved. The fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And then the king said, maybe it was just a thunderbolt. Let me send up another 50, and sent up another 50 soldiers. And they said, if you are a man of God, come down. He says, if a man of God, let fire fall from heaven. And he called fire from heaven upon those people once again, and the fire fell from heaven. And the prophet says, that represents the stern justice of God. He says, down came the fire, the justice of God. Transgressors must die in the presence of it. So once that fiery justice came down, all of them people were transgressors. There was no redemption in what Elijah was doing there. He was just calling fire down upon the people. He was just bringing the justice of God upon them. The prophet says, oh, we don't want justice. Would you dare to try to go to heaven on your own keeping of laws and legalistic things that you do? If that's right, then Christ died in vain. Friends, if there's any way that we can keep the laws of God, if there's any way we can meet the requirements of God's justice, then there was no need for dispensation, that Christ came to die for the sinner, to pay the price. The prophet says the law is not a remedy. The law is a magnifying glass to show you sin. It just highlights your sin. It just shows sin the way that it really is. That's all that the law can do. It's the one that can put you in prison, the law, but it has no redemption in it. He says, and that's where they were standing there. Look at Peter. He said, let's build these three tabernacles. Let one keep the law. Let other do this. Let the other one do that. The prophet says, but I'm so glad there was someone else to look to. And that's what God came to bear witness of. And he says, Peter, you be quiet. Because this is not a true representation of the dispensation that's being opened here. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And the prophet says, oh, my dear precious friend, turn your head and look this way. God said that standing there, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Here is the remedy. That's the remedy. Now God sent the law to show man his sinfulness, then he sent the remedy. When man realized that he needed salvation, God sent him the Savior. And it's always going to be like that, because grace will always step in to meet the need of the sons and daughters of God. That's what grace really is. What is grace? Grace is a manifestation of divine favor. That's what it is. The prophet says when divine love is projected, what is the result? Is grace, sovereign grace. So we saw it on Friday that love in itself would never have saved us. God could have loved us. He loved the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler went to the regions of the lost. So love isn't enough. We needed love in action. We needed love to project itself. And the prophet says, when love projects itself, sovereign grace takes its place. Amen. And then what we needed was grace. We saved by grace. So because God loved us, he projected his love. And love manifests itself. God released a certain divine something to come to meet our need, as we're singing about. He looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. Amen. And friends, that is what grace enables a person to do, to look beyond the faults of someone and to see their need. Amen. And then you minister to them in their point of need. You don't just focus on their faults. Amen. Grace does that. And when there's grace and truth, we saw that in the Lord Jesus Christ every step of the way. Now, the prophet that time when he was with Brother Biskel out hunting, and then the Lord provided Brother Biskel with that moose, and he said, Brother Ram says, whenever he comes, something good happens. Amen. Friends, grace, whenever God gives you a visitation of grace, something good happens. Whenever grace comes your way, it's a manifestation of the goodness of God to you. Amen. It's a manifestation of his love. So when he saved you from sin, that's a sure manifestation of his love. When he passed your way, something good happened. Because grace has the power of transformation. There's no power of transformation in law, friends. You know, the children of Israel lived under law for 1500 years, or whatever it was, from Mount Sinai right the way to Calvary. They still live under law. But there's no power of transformation in law. There's no power of transformation in justice. The power of transformation is in the grace of God. For you and I to be transformed, for you and I to be made what we're supposed to be, to be taken from being dead in sin and trespasses and so forth. It wasn't law that did that for us. That wasn't God's justice that did that for us. It was God's grace. And in the visitation of grace, whenever He comes, something good happens. Whenever you have a visitation of grace in your life, I guarantee you something good is going to happen. God's going to move you on. God's going to minister to your need. God's going to change the situation. If you're in bondage and grace passes your way, the end result of grace is you won't be in bondage anymore. Amen. If you're confused and you're puzzled and you're discouraged, grace will meet you at your point of need. Amen. After the visitation of grace, you won't be in that condition anymore. Amen. If you are a sinner, lost in sin, under the conviction of sin, the moment grace, love is projected and grace, sovereign grace meets you in the situation that you are, you ain't going to be a sinner after that. It's amazing grace. That's what's going to minister to your need. God doesn't look at your faults. God doesn't just focus on your faults and point out all your faults and let that be the prime focus of His dealings with you and I. That's what He did under the law. But grace looks beyond the faults and comes and looks, what is your need? And grace comes now to minister to you right at your point of need. God looks at you and me now today and He knows what we need. He knows exactly what I need. There's many other things that He could speak to me about and speak to you about. But God, because of the projection of His love, He comes to deal with you on that place of your need. And that's what grace does every single time. Look at the scripture, I put it here, Ephesians 2 verse 4. Just to remind us, friends, of grace. The Bible says, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. So what was the source of this grace was His divine love. You and I can't explain, we were singing the song there, I can't explain why He loved me so. I can't explain, but I can't doubt His love because I'm a child of grace. Because His grace has transformed my life. His grace has delivered me. His grace has led me to the message of grace. His grace has kept me safe thus far, and His grace is going to lead me home. The prophet says, my entire makeup is grace. That's what he says. And friends, that's a true representation of the message of grace. And anything else is not a true representation. Anything else is we're either leading one side too much or we're leading the other side too much. The foundation, the source of your redemption was grace. It wasn't your works. Your salvation was wrought by grace. And then God visited you by grace. And God is keeping you by grace. And God will take you home by grace. Because redemption is grace. It's nothing to do with the law. And that's what Paul's going to tell us here. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. We had need, friends. We were dead in sins. He hath quickened us together with Christ. So there came a certain quickening visitation inside of your life. What was that? That was grace. You needed to be brought from death to life. You needed to be quickened from the condition that you were. And what met your need was grace. And He's going to tell us that in brackets. By grace you are saved. So whenever something comes to quicken you at your point of need, it's grace. Grace is visiting you. When you come to the house of the Lord and you're discouraged and you feel like it's too much and something happens to you and the power of transformation comes and you see things different at the end and you want to sing the song, I feel like traveling on. You've had a visitation of grace. God has come to you on the wings of a snow-white dove with a visitation of grace. It's divine favor. It's the goodness of God. It's His kindness, His loving kindness to you. It's not something that you merited or something that you deserved. It's just God, because of His great love, He visited you and He quickened you. And friend, to every believer, like we said on Friday here, you could write your book of Acts of how many times grace has come and ministered to you at the point of need. Amen. And you can look back and say, but I didn't deserve it. There were certain times you were so down and you were so low that you never thought you could get up again. And it wasn't because of your works. It wasn't because you did certain things to merit it. But it was grace that met you in the condition that you were. And he came and he quickened you once again. And Paul says, by grace are you saved. It's grace for God to visit us in that kind of a way. Verse 8, he says, for by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You could never have even desired to believe in Christ if grace didn't come to persuade you. If this divine influence of God's goodness, if this visitation, this quickening power doesn't come to inside of your life, no man will seek God ever. Amen. It's God who seeks man. Amen. And the prophet says grace started in Eden. When this Adam and Eve, the son and daughter of God, fell, grace came down in Eden. What happened? Did God give them what they deserved? No. God ministered to their need. God came and gave them a sacrifice. God came and showed them. He corrected them. There was punishment for what they did. But God didn't just come and tell them, you've done wrong. You're in a hopeless condition. God ministered them out of that condition. Amen. And even when he had to send them out of the Garden of Eden. I love the way the prophet says it. I think it's in The Cruelty of Sin. And he says, and I can see Adam and Eve. He says, leaving that paradise, I can see Eve. And she's putting her head on Adam's shoulder and the tears are running down. Because they realize that they've forfeited paradise. And they've been told, depart. You have to depart out of this paradise. He says, I can see them walking out of there clothed in those skins. I can see the blood from the skins running down Adam's leg. He says, and as they've been banished now from that garden, he says, grace came down. He says, I can see that great funnel of divine love coming down. And God was so moved to see his son and his daughter in that situation. What did he say? He says, stop. He says, I'll send you the seed of the woman. That was grace. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. God came and revealed the remedy to them. Now, God didn't just come and deal with their sin, friends. He didn't just come and deal with their faults. God ministered grace to them. Amen. And that's why the prophet says, grace is as old as the world. Grace was in Eden. God looked beyond those faults and he saw their need. And it could, the prophet says, God could have sent an angel. He could have sent anybody else to come. But it was the work of redemption. It was his son and his daughter. So he himself came down to minister the need to his sons and daughters. And friends, concerning your salvation and mine, your redemption and mine, it's God's personal work. He doesn't leave it to anybody else. No one was worthy to look upon the book. No one was worthy to touch that book. It was only the Lamb himself. It was God himself who assumed a personal responsibility to make sure his sons and his daughters are safely received home by grace. That's how we saw on Friday that grace saves you and grace keeps you saved. Grace keeps you along the way, each step of the way. Abraham received grace. God visited him by grace. Then he decided to disobey the word of God and go to Gerar, to the Philistines. He never stopped being a child of grace. Grace met him there. Now, no matter how much you would transgress, yes, God would have to correct him for what he did. But grace kept him. The same grace that called him, the same grace that saved him, was the same grace that kept him to the end of the journey. And friends, that's what we've got to rest in. We've got to rest in the grace of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And we saw it on Friday that God has many ways of bringing these gifts of grace to us. We saw that Elijah was God's grace to the widow woman. She was God's grace. When God looked down at her need, God sent Elijah to her. And she was God's grace to Elijah. And friends, we are God's grace to one another. Because God is going to minister grace to you and minister grace to me through his body. How many times has somebody helped you and encouraged you along the way? How many times has God used somebody to quicken you right at that point of need? That's God's grace. And if Jesus was the full personification of the grace of God, he was grace made flesh. Friends, there's many people here today that are God's grace made flesh. And if you could just receive it as such. We said the two spies who came to Rahab, that was God's grace. And she recognized these two young men were grace to her. This was a visitation of grace. That was God's visible grace to her. And every divine gift in the body is God's grace. All the 9 spiritual gifts are God's grace. The 5 ministerial gifts, the 5-fold ministry, that's God's grace. It's God's grace to His people. Friends, we need one another. You know, and sometimes I think God has to take us away sometimes and teach us certain lessons because we don't appreciate God's grace. We don't appreciate how much it is God's grace when He gives you brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Now, sometimes when people want to correct you, people want to keep you on the straight and narrow, we can take an offense. Don't do that. Sometimes we need to realize that's God's grace. This is God's grace trying to quicken me and keep me in the channel of righteousness. This is God's grace coming to protect me from that which can hinder grace from being expressed inside of my life. Friend, it's God's grace. Every time He comes, something good happens. And friends, that's why when you have fellowship sometimes and God's grace comes down and God comes to quicken and He comes to encourage and His mercy is there, God is confirming it's His grace that has brought us together as His family by grace. And that's the kind of fellowship that we need, friends. We don't need fellowship that just points out faults all the time. We need fellowship with His grace. We need fellowship. It's not just justice and it's not just law. We need fellowship with His grace and His truth. We need His truth, but we need grace. Because none of us can live this life except by grace. It's going to be grace that empowers us. It's grace that keeps us. This is God's gracious gift. Look at this scripture. Just speaking of God's dealings with people. How to bring people to repentance. Paul says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance of His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What leads people to repentance? Threatening them. That doesn't hardly lead to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, friends. That's a manifestation of the goodness of God. You need people to realize they're sinners, yes, but then you need to point them to Calvary. And show them the manifestation of the goodness of God. It's not just telling someone's a sinner that's going to bring them to repentance. It's when you show them there's a remedy for their sin. When you minister to their need and show them that God has provided their need. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It always is. Now the prophet gives this story. I love it in the message, Door to the Heart, when he speaks of that colored man called Gabe. And he says, Gabe, you know, he was a servant that used to work. He was a colored man, used to work for a minister of the gospel. Brother Branham knew him down in the south. And he says, Gabe was a good old fellow, but he couldn't get lined up with the scriptures. He couldn't line his life up with the word. No matter what we would do, the prophet says, he would just get out of line. He liked to play dice and cards and drink a little whiskey. He couldn't stay lined up. And Gabe liked to hunt real well. But he couldn't hit anything. Now see how God deals with this man to show the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And he says, and the pastor of the certain church liked to hunt also. So one day he went out hunting with Gabe. And they shot so much game until the rabbits and the birds were hanging all over them. It was late in the evening and they were coming along a little familiar path. No one said anything for a few minutes and old Gabe was just loaded down with game, toddling along the path. Prophet says he couldn't shoot a shot straight. He says, and after a while he tapped the minister on the shoulder. And he turned around and to his surprise, tears were running down old Gabe's cheeks. And he said, Parson, you know what I'm going to do. He said, no, Gabe, what are you going to do? He says, I's coming right down to your church on Sunday morning. I's going to find my position right down at the mourner's bench. And I's going to come into fellowship in the church. And I's going to live true to God till I die. And the prophet says, and the pastor was rather upset about the quick decision of Gabe. Because for years he'd been trying to persuade the old man to become a Christian. And he said, Gabe, you don't know how much I appreciate that, how happy I am that you've made this decision. But there's one thing that's bothering me, Gabe. After all my preaching and me picking you up on the street and taking you to your wife at home when you were drunk to keep you from being arrested and all the things that I've done, still I couldn't get you to come to the church and be saved. What made the sudden change, Gabe? And Gabe said, boss, you know I'm a poor shot. I couldn't hit a rabbit. But looky here at the rabbits and the game that he's given me. Surely he must love me or he wouldn't give them to me. Amen. Friends, what led the man to repentance was the goodness of God. Amen. God came and ministered to his need. God didn't focus on all the man's faults because there's no transformation in the law. God came to the point that the man was at, came down to the level where he was at, and grace revealed itself to the man. And the revelation of grace came with the power of transformation. And what preaching and testifying couldn't do, a demonstration of God's grace transformed the life of that man. And brought the man and put him in his place and put him in his position. And it'll do the same every time. Because that's how I am where I am. And that's how you are where you are. It's the grace of God. It's been the goodness of God. That God came and revealed grace to us. And to us we were amazed by grace. You know, we were transformed by grace. And as we said on Friday, once you've tasted amazing grace, you don't want to go back to the pig pen anymore. You don't want to get down to the discos and the hell holes and the old drinking post anymore. Because you've tasted of amazing grace. You become a child of grace. You become addicted to grace. You just want more and more of His grace. And friends, there's only transformation in grace. There's transformation in nothing else. And that's why the message of grace comes with the power of transformation. The message has come to meet the church at its point of need now. And as we get closer and closer to the end, we're going to see a greater and greater manifestation of grace because He comes to minister to our need. And that's why He sent us the message of grace. Amen. That's why He sent it to us in this day. And the prophet says about Gabe, oh, it was so simple. He says, if we could just realize the goodness of God. Friends, there's such a power when you realize the goodness of God. You know, when you say about, oh, Lord, you love me. Despite my idiosyncrasies, despite my faults and my failings here and there, God looks upon the heart. The prophet says, God doesn't look at your mistakes, He looks at your desire. God sees the desire in the heart of a person. And friends, if that is the nature of God, being the God of grace, seated on the throne of grace, how much more if you've got the Spirit of grace in you? When we deal with one another, should that not be the governing motive? Should we not deal with our children and deal with one another the same way? That we're not always looking at the faults, but we're looking at the need. How can I minister to the need of this person? How can grace come to transform the situation at the end? No matter how bad the situation is at that time, it's not focusing on how bad the situation is. It's trying to bring grace in to meet the need. Because the power of transformation can transform any situation that's here in this church today. Amen. There's nothing in this church that cannot be transformed if the grace of God comes in. Amen. If you will allow grace to intervene, no matter how much your children may be estranged from you, no matter how much, like our brother was saying, you may have troubles in your home, the solution is amazing grace. Amen. It's not the law, friends. It's not Moses and Elijah that we need. We need, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. We need the Spirit of grace, Him that is filled with grace and truth. We need His visitation in our midst. And He's the one that meets us right in the point of need. I put it on here. Grace meets you at your point of need. It always does. Look at yourself as a believer. There's been times when you felt, I can't go on anymore. What happened? Grace met you in your point of need. Because He has promised to supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But it's grace that does it for us. That's not something we have to work up or something that we have to merit. Yes, sin is going to keep back the manifestation of grace. No, so you've just got to put your sins under the blood. And then we saw it on Friday that Paul said that. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility is the right atmosphere for grace to manifest itself. And every time you get broken before the Lord, every time you get contrite in your spirit, God will visit you with a visitation of grace. Every time. The prophet says it. Every single time. And you can witness of that inside of your own life. When you've got the right attitude once again, God visits you once again. And He visits you with a visitation of grace, and He comes and transforms the situation that you're in. He comes and takes you from where you are, quickens you, and sets you back on the path to where you're supposed to be. That's what grace does every time. But if we're proud, the Bible says God resists the proud. God is against the proud. God is going to break that pride. God is going to be, rally his troops against your pride. But when God sees a humble heart, God cannot resist a humble heart. Heaven will always stoop down. Heaven will visit a humble heart every time. Every time. Because God gives grace to the humble. He always gives grace to the humble. And that is why if we wanting to have a fresh visitation of grace, just get yourself back to the cross. Just get yourself broken before the Lord. Just stop being self-righteous and judgmental and get rid of that critical spirit that's so easy to get in this age. And get yourself back in the spirit of grace. Because it's only the spirit of grace that redemption can work through, friends. It can't work through anything else. We've got to get ourselves back into the spirit of grace. And I put it there, grace provides you with not what you deserve, but rather with what you need. And if I've got the spirit of grace on me and I'm dealing with you, or I've got issues with you, I'm going to look beyond your faults. And I'm going to look, what does my brother need? What does my sister need? Grace will come and minister to the need. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? He didn't straight away start to correct her about her relationships. He didn't do that. He knew she had a need. So he came and grace started to minister to her. Grace doesn't compromise, but grace puts its priorities right. Grace knows what to put first every time. There's secondary issues, friends, that need to be left as secondary. But grace knows what needs to be focused on. Grace focuses on the need. Gets right down to the situation a person is. And Jesus started to reveal to her about the living water. Jesus started to reveal to her, I am he. That's what he started to reveal. And once that revelation of grace and that visitation of grace took a hold, yes, then he could deal. You've had five husbands. The one you're with isn't your husband. Then he started to deal with the situation and started to minister the remedy to the situation. But that visitation of grace transformed her. She left her water pot. She ran to the city. Everybody could see she wasn't the same anymore. Amen. The teachers of the law had her for a long time, friends. They couldn't transform her life. They couldn't bring her from her immorality. But one visitation of grace and truth changed her to what she was supposed to be. Took her from the direction she was going, ministered her right into the channel that God had predestinated for her once again. Set her on the course that she could fulfill by grace her calling. And it's the same as you and I. Friends, it's got to be like that. We've got to keep it like that. We've got to focus on the needs of people, not on their faults. Otherwise, we're living under the law, or we're living under justice, and the work doesn't get done. What about Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree? Zacchaeus didn't deserve anything from God. He was a crooked man. He was in league with the Romans. He was a hated man. He was a tax collector. But what passed his way was grace and truth. And grace and truth spoke to him and said, Zacchaeus. Didn't say, Zacchaeus, you're a crook. Zacchaeus, you're a thief and a liar. What does Zacchaeus say? Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide with you today. And he was so surprised by amazing grace. He said, how can you want to come to my house? I don't deserve you in my house. And he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus from that day was never the same. Jesus says, from this day, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. And that visitation of grace brought him to the spirit of restitution. He said, Master, I'll pay back four times what I stole. I'll give half my goods to the poor. What transformed him? Wasn't the law. He knew the law. I'm sure he went to the synagogue every week. But it was when grace and truth in the ministry of the Son of Man passed his way. Then he could say, from that time I was never the same. What about Matthew the tax collector? It's so good if you watch it in Jesus of Nazareth. All the disciples says, Master, you can't go into that man's house. When Jesus said, Matthew, come and follow me, then he made a feast and he invited all of his tax collector friends, all of his harlot friends, because he wanted them to receive the same grace that he had received. And the disciples were saying to Jesus, Master, you can't go in this house. You will defile yourself. No one will fellowship with you anymore. But this was grace and truth. This wasn't just truth. This was grace and truth. He was so full of grace and truth. And that's why Jesus was called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Friends, that was a name which they thought they were insulting him with, but it was the greatest compliment that could be paid. Jesus, the sinner's friend. And Jesus went down and he went inside, and Matthew and Peter and all of them are standing at the door. They're not going to defile themselves in a place like that. They were under the spirit of the law. But here was somebody who was under the spirit of grace. And I love it in there. And they're all playing their like music. And all the women are dressed the way they dress and painted the way that they painted in their harlot attire, the way that they were. And people are drinking and all that. And Jesus comes inside of them. They want to say, get out of the way, get out. Give him the high seat. He says, no, no, I'll sit right here. And he sits down on one of the lower seats. And then they say, Master, will you tell us a story? And he says, a certain man had two sons. And he gives that example. And he speaks about the man who had two sons, and one was so faithful, keeping his father's commandments, but he lost the spirit of grace. And the other one went astray and spent all his money with harlots and loose living until he was in want. And then grace visited him at that time. And grace turned him around. And grace brought the power of transformation. And grace brought him back home again. But when he came home, the older brother wasn't happy to see him. The older brother wouldn't come in the house to feast. They were killing the fatted calf because the prodigal son had returned home. But friends, you know, I've seen it many times, we as message believers get in that condition. Now, there's nothing harder to deal with than a message believer who's lost the spirit of grace, because we know so much. We have so much truth. But I remember going with Brother Francois once down to Cork. We were invited down to one Pentecostal group down there. Brother Vlad, Sister Lydia came as well when they were still living in Tralee. And friends, sometimes you try to repair the damage in the lives of people that message believers without the spirit of grace have put influence upon people is very difficult. Brother Francois knows. We went to the restaurant with those people maybe 4 or 5 hours just trying to repair the damage of the people who had had the message and had tried to introduce the message to them. But it wasn't introduced with grace and truth. And it had turned them completely away from the message. It's not an easy thing, friends. It's not an easy thing to repair the damage when somebody takes the message, takes truth, but doesn't have the spirit of grace to present the message the right way. Friends, I'm so glad the prophet had the spirit of grace and truth. But you know, at one time the Lord had to come and correct him and say, don't call them Rickies and Rickettas. Remember, don't call them that. It says, these are my sons and daughters, many of them. They're just as much in bondage as Israel was in bondage before Moses went to deliver them. And the prophet had to realize, no, I can't call them Rickies and Rickettas. The prophet says, I was starting to get a critical spirit. And friends, in this age, it's so easy to get a critical spirit. When you look out on the streets, when you look in the newspaper, when you look at what's on the billboards, it's easy to get a critical spirit. Like the prophet, when he went that day into the restaurant and there was that woman standing there and the policeman had his arm around and they were gambling and they weren't allowed to gamble. And she was old and had painted her hair pink or whatever it was. And the prophet says, God, why didn't you just call fire from heaven and burn the place? And then the Lord said to him, I want to speak to you a little bit. And took him around behind the door. And then the Lord revealed the vision to him of the earth. And the blood was still covering the earth. And then the prophet saw his own sin. He says, I saw when I did something wrong. And that dark streak would go up to the throne. And if it had ever hit the throne, I would have been condemned. He says, but there was blood there. And that sin would hit the blood and the blood would shake. And he says, and I saw the Savior, that when the sin hit the blood, it did something to him. And he says, and I said, oh Lord, forgive me. And he says, and I saw Christ saying, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And the prophet says, it brought me to repentance. And I said, Lord, may you forgive me. And he says, and Jesus took the book with my transgression, put his finger in the side, took the blood, wrote pardon, and threw it behind him in the sea of God's forgiveness. He says, and then Jesus looked down at me and said, you see, I forgave you, but you want to condemn her. And the prophet says, I went over to that lady and I said, Sister, would you mind if I take a seat? And she said, I've already got company. She thought Brother Branham was approaching her like any other man, but here was a different man. Here was a man with a spirit of grace and truth. And Brabham started to speak to her, and he said her lips started to quiver, and tears came out of her eyes, and she says, "Are you that Brother Branham that I heard about? I wanted to come to your meetings, but I was too ashamed." Says, "I'm a backslidden whatever, Methodist, whatever that she was." And right there, the prophet says, "I led her back to Christ," and we knelt down on the floor of that place, and we had a prayer meeting, and that policeman took off his hat, and everybody came and started to pray. Friends, there's no situation that grace cannot intervene in. But it needs the right kind of an attitude. It needs the right kind of an atmosphere to manifest itself. And the prophet had to look and see, and God had to reveal to him that you are just as much a recipient as this woman needs. She needs the same grace as you. Don't focus on her faults. Look at her need. Minister to her need. Don't focus on her faults. And that's what grace does every time. Grace will meet you at your point of need. And God sent his prophet there that day to minister to her need. But at first when he walked inside it, he wanted to minister to her faults. He was stumbled by her faults. And friends, it's going to be the same with our children. It's going to be the same with new people that come to church. Same with the people we deal with at work. It's so easy to focus on the faults. It's so easy to minister in that realm. But there's no redemption in that realm. Those are secondary things that take care of themselves. But you've got to minister to the point of need. You know, the prophet had that example as well. In Speak to This Mountain, when those two young people came, I just wanted to read one quote that he says about it. When those two young people came to break up the meeting, and they started kissing and doing all these immoral things at the back of the auditorium, and the ushers tried to stop them and they wouldn't stop, and the prophet tried to warn them from the pulpit and say, "Stop what you're doing. You're disturbing the meeting." He says, and the young man just looked at me and laughed. And then the anointing came down and the Lord said, "You say. It's going to happen to them the way that you say." And the prophet says, "I thought, God, what must I do?" And I turned and he stood there. The young man stood up. His face was white looking at me, and I thought, "What must I say?" Then I turned and looked like before I knew what I'd said. I said, "I forgive you of your act." You see, grace. Amen. He didn't give them what they deserved. He gave them what they needed. Amen. That's what God did to us. And the prophet says, immediately the spirit fell through in the meeting because I must have said the right thing. It's pretty quiet here today, friends. It's quiet. But this is the message of grace. This is what has saved us. This is what has made us what we are. Let's not change it, friends. Let's not change the ground rules of God's dealings with people. Doesn't mean we compromise with people. But sometimes put the priorities right. Let them meet grace first before we start pointing out all the faults. Let's be used as vessels of honor that God can project grace to people first. So they can meet grace, because there's only power of transformation in grace. Otherwise, all we're doing to people is putting them in the prison house. We're just bringing them under greater condemnation. That's all we're doing to the people. That's not the dispensation that we're living in. We're living in the dispensation of grace and truth. Under a message of grace. We were saved by grace. We've been kept saved by grace. It's grace that has brought us safe thus far. It's grace that's going to take us home, friends. And that's what we have to rest in, is His sovereign grace. And keep the atmosphere right in our lives so that grace can continue to manifest itself. That's all that He wants us to do. Get yourself out the way so that His wonderful grace can manifest itself. But the problem is we get ourselves in the way many times. We want to handle it our way because we have a personal vendetta. We have a personal something we want to create in the life of a person. The prophet says a gift is the ability to get yourself out the way so that God can work through. And the prophet was so yielded, he got himself out the way. He never took a personal offense because of what these young people were doing. He got himself out the way, and amazing grace ministered to those people. And he says, "I forgive you of your act." And the prophet says, it must have been the right thing to say. It was God trying the reaction to an action. And that night it was revealed to me that I said the right thing. He says, you know, you have to watch what you do with a divine gift. Friends, you've got to be careful what you do with a divine gift. Amen. Elijah had a divine gift and he called fire from heaven. Elisha had a divine gift and he called she bears and killed 42 young children. Because the influence of their parents upon them was wrong. That was under the dispensation of justice, friends. We're not under the dispensation anymore. We're under the dispensation of grace. And the prophet says, for you know, remember what Moses did. You know, Moses lost the spirit of grace. He He lost the feeling for the people. And he stood up that day at the service and the Lord had said, Moses, I want you to reveal the next stage of grace. Last time I told you to gather everybody, I told you smite the rock, which was a type of Christ on Calvary. Being smitten, the prophet says, Moses should have smitten the people. But God told him, Moses, smite the rock. That was a type of the gospel. So the Lord says, Moses, I want you to do part two of the message today. Take the people and show them that you're going to now speak to the rock. Whenever you need grace, whenever you need the waters of life, don't smite him anymore. He only has to be smitten once, Christ. Now, speak to the rock, it's going to give forth its waters. And Moses gets up there, but he gets himself in the way. He takes his personal offenses, his nature, his temperament, overtakes the man. And he's angry with the people. And he takes the rod and he says, you rebels, must I bring water out of the rock? And he smites the rock twice. The prophet says, breaking the entire program of God. And the water came out, but God says, Moses, I want to speak to you. You're not going in because you've glorified yourself before the people. You wouldn't let grace work through. And the prophet says, you've got to watch what you do with the divine gift. Then he says, so I must have said the right thing. I forgive you. For you know, John, young John, wanted to burn up Samaria one time because they wouldn't feed them. So the prophet takes us now at this time to this story. Luke chapter 9. This was young John. And when you're young, like many times, you're not mature. You have a zeal, but not unto knowledge. You have far more truth than grace. And John had that. He had a lot of truth. But at this time, he didn't have the spirit of grace. And the Bible says in Luke 9, he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So Jesus said, let's not surprise these people, you know, because the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't fellowship together. When the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and Israel was taken captive, and then the Assyrians took Israel into captivity, the Samaritans built their own temple in the mountain, Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple because there was no temple now in Jerusalem. Then when the saints came back, were sent back under Zerubbabel and that to rebuild the temple, that's why the Samaritans were always fighting against them. Sanballat and the Samaritans and them, because they already had a temple. They said, no, you need to come and worship in our temple. You don't need that temple there anymore. And that's how there was such a big division between the Jews and the Samaritans, because they had their own temples. So when Jesus was coming out, these Samaritans, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the Messiah. They've heard of his great acts, and they must have thought, surely, if the Messiah comes, he's going to come to our temple. Because we've got the truth, just like it is in the message. Now, when the rapture comes, he's only going to take us. He's not taking the other group over there. Friends, that's young John thinking. That's the way young John, that's not the way God thinks. God is a God of grace. God goes beyond our human understanding, our human petty issues of things. And friends, we need to rise up above those things. And so Jesus says, okay, let me not surprise these people because I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Let me send James and John in there first and go and prepare the way because I need to stay there overnight. And James of John, they enter into the village, says verse 53, and they would not receive him. They didn't receive Christ. But there's a because, to explain to us why. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So Jesus was anointed and commissioned to go to die for the sins of the people. He's going up to Jerusalem. It's not time now to deal with the Samaritans. He's not anointed to come and bring the gospel now to the Samaritans. This is going to happen in the book of Acts. Stephen's going to go to them, bring grace to the Samaritans. Apostles are going to come, lay hands on them. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost. It wasn't yet their time. And Jesus knew that. But James and John didn't know that. And friends, there's many extenuating circumstances when you testify to somebody, when you tell somebody truth and they don't accept it, don't call fire from heaven. That may not be their time. Because God has to be working on both ends. You've got to work according to a divine program to have any success in the work of redemption. No matter how much you try to persuade, no matter how much you try to threaten, no matter how much you try to force things down people's throat, if God is not working on their lives at that time, you're wasting your time. You're just hardening the person. And you're making it harder for the next person who has to come along and repair the damage that you've done. You need to have the spirit of discernment, like Jesus did at this time, to say, it's not their time. It's not yet their time. And it says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they haven't received the message, these people. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Friends, they had their quotes, they had their scriptures, they had all the examples from the Bible. They had truth to justify what they wanted to, but they didn't have grace. They didn't have grace and truth, they just had truth. And it's a dangerous thing just having truth without having grace. But he turned and rebuked them. And friends, if you go back and study the message of the hour the right way, it's going to rebuke that kind of an attitude every single time. Because the prophet never delivered this message to us in that spirit. The prophet had the spirit of grace and truth. And the Son of Man corrected them. He rebuked them at that time. And said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Is you don't know the kind of spirit that you've got. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. That was another dispensation. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Don't make a tabernacle for Elijah here and call fire from heaven. We've moved into another realm here. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Ah, friends, there's a real lesson there. There's a real lesson there. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. It's not calling fire from heaven. It's not bringing 10 commandments every day when you come home from the office. That's going to change your children. That's going to transform your house. It's grace. It's the power of transformation in a visitation of grace that alone can change that situation. And God gives grace to the humble. That's what he does. That's how I was so happy when I saw that prayer request from Tony. I said, that's exactly the truth. That's exactly what's needed. To humble ourselves, to yield ourselves to the spirit of grace so he can do things that we never dreamed possible that could be done. Grace knows how to do it, friends. Look at Pharisaic religion. Jesus says, for they bind heavy burdens, speaking of the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. So they take the law and tell people, you've got to tithe mint and dill and cumin, you've got to do this, don't do that, don't sit here, don't wear that, don't walk with this person, don't touch this, don't walk over a grave. All 600 and whatever commandments that they were. And they would just burden the people. And the people are trying to say, we need deliverance here. That we people of flesh and blood. And they go to the synagogue next week and here's Rabbi Simon Levi, whatever his name was. And he's just piling the burdens upon the people again. No, you've got to do this and don't do that. And you're not a child of God if you do this. You're not a child of God if you do that. Moses said, Moses had the pillar of fire. Moses was on the mountain when the cloud came down. You have to listen to what Moses says. Don't make excuses for your weaknesses. Yeah? What's that? Binding heavy burdens. And then Jesus corrects it. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they would tell the people and bring a condemnation and tell them, don't. But they never would help the people to take those burdens off. They never came with a remedy to the people. They never came to show the solution. They could never minister grace to the people. There's nothing wrong with showing somebody their need, but don't leave them there. Amen. Jesus never reveals our need and then leaves us there and says, okay, now you make a way for yourself. Grace comes and provides the need. And friends, don't correct somebody if you don't have a solution for their situation. Don't correct somebody if you're not willing to roll up your sleeves and help the person come from where they are to where they're supposed to be. Leave it to somebody else then. Because it needs grace and it needs truth. It needs the power of transformation in the life of a person. And that's why it says, they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It's easy to do that, friends. It's easy for us to make the long lists of what people should and shouldn't do. And not minister grace to people. But it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's the only thing that can change somebody's lives, is to introduce people to the goodness of God. And everything else will take care of itself. Let people become children of grace and they'll realize many of the things for themselves. Now in applying the token, this is the principle of applying the token. So when we come to our homes, friends, when we know the promises that it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. We know the promise, but how does that work? I'm going to take it from the token message. Listen what the prophet says. Paragraph 364. He says you need to apply the token, but he's going to explain to us how do we apply the token. What is the token? The token is the spirit of grace. When Moses came down with a message of grace to the people in Egypt, to in Goshen, and said, God is going to destroy tonight. He's going to destroy the firstborn. It was a message of grace to Israel. Because he gave them a remedy. He says, take the blood. Put it on the lintels. Put it on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He didn't just tell them the judgment, friends. He showed them the remedy as well. And that, the token, the lamb's blood, was perfectly grace. Israel didn't deserve it. They did nothing to merit it. I'm sure there were many good Egyptians in the land. I'm sure there are many Egyptians that were far better than the people of Israel, morally speaking. But it was God's grace. It was his elective love. And the prophet says, you apply it. Now you're speaking about when your son or your daughter's gone astray. He says, Lord, I'm going after my son. I'm going after my daughter. I claim her. I apply my token, the Holy Spirit. So the token, friends, isn't words. The token is the Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of grace. That's what the token is. It says, oh, Holy Spirit that lives within me, catch my daughter there. I'm going to her now with your anointing upon me. The prophet says, he will do it. So don't go without that anointing upon you. You're just going to make things worse. When you're just going with truth and you don't have the spirit of grace, when you're just going with a token message without having the spirit of the token accompanying the token message, friends, it's going to make it hard for that person. And you're going to wonder why your son or your daughter just keeps rebelling even more and more. And you'll be asked, but what's happening in your house? But I'm telling them the truth. I'm telling them the way that it is. That's fine, but that's the wrong dispensation, friends. That's Moses and Elijah. But now we have the Son of Man full of grace and truth. He's the one who brings the power of transformation. He's the one who can change that situation. But first, you've got to get that anointing on you. You've got to get the token on you. You've got to get the life of the Lamb. We saw the life of the Lamb in Luke 9, how he dealt with that situation. That life's not going to deal with it a different way in you than it did the way it dealt with it in Jesus. It's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of grace. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. Amen. He came to save them. He came to serve. He came to meet them at the point of need. So you go with anointing on you. Look what else he says in the token. 372, he says, get ready. So before you do it, there's got to be a preparation that you have to make. You can't just go when you're frustrated and angry at a bad day at work. And now you've heard, now my daughter, she didn't behave well. You're going to go in the bedroom there and think there's going to be grace. And think something good's going to come forth from that. That's not applying the token, friends. He says, get ready. Apply it. Believe it. Clean up. Let your children, let your family, let your loved ones see it in you. That's right, it'll take effect. But friends, if we're coming with something which we're not living and we're expecting our children to live up to something that we ourselves are not manifesting to them, how can we blame them for having a hard time accepting what we're telling them? You've got to live it first. You've got to clean up. You've got to apply it. You've got to get that anointing upon you. You've got to pray up. I'll show you on the next slide. He says, then apply the token in prayer. Amen. Have you prayed about it? Before you go and correct your daughter, before you go and correct your son, your wife, your brother, your sister, did you pray through? Did you pray? Has God already commissioned you to do it at that time? Or is it just your human will that's doing it? Because if it's your human will, it's going to be manifest because it's just going to make the situation worse. It's not going to help. Because you may be going with truth, my friend, but you need grace and truth. It's grace and truth that will minister the power of transformation to change that situation. Nothing else will do it. You've got to clean up. You've got to pray up. Listen to what he says. Apply the token with prayer, with consideration. I went to the dictionary. What does consideration mean? Thoughtfulness and sensitivity. So when you're applying this to your children, you're applying it to your family, applying it to whoever it is, because there's a need, there's got to be thoughtfulness. There's got to be sensitivity. So many believers I've heard them say, no, but it's the truth. I'm going to tell them the truth. My friend, you're under the spirit of Moses. That's what you are. You're not under the spirit of the Son of Man. The spirit of the Son of Man came, the Word, when it's made flesh, it's grace and truth. It's not just the law, friends. It's not Moses, not Elijah from the mountain calling fire from heaven. It's applying the token, getting the anointing on you, getting prayed up, applying it on your children, living the life, and then seeking prayerfully the right time. The prophet says, put your sickle in at the wrong time, you lose half of your harvest. Amen. You've got to work seasonably with God. There's certain times you can speak to someone that's going to take an effect like wildfire. Certain times you're going to hit them at the wrong time, they're going to reject it as sure as the world. Like when Jesus with the Samaritans, he knew it's not yet their time. Leave them alone. Their time's coming. Don't press them like that now. Pray about it. Seek an opportunity for the grace of God. The prophet says, apply it with such love. With such love. And so forth. Until you'll know it's going to take place. That's very good advice, friends. That is powerful advice. And like we were saying when you were fellowshipping with the saints the other week, I think Brother David said it. He said, brother, the hardest thing is for the Word to be made flesh in us. You know, we know the message, but to really apply the message in the spirit of the message, it's not that easy. But friends, it works. If you do it, it works. It worked in the life of the prophet. It'll work in our lives. It worked in Christ in its fullness. Worked in the disciples. It'll never fail. It'll never fail. It's amazing grace. But we need to be projecting grace to people. That's exactly what the prophet is. Now look what he says in 374 to finish the token. He says, apply it and create that atmosphere around you. An atmosphere of grace, friends. Amen. You can't go with an atmosphere of anger to your children and think grace is going to do something there. Grace doesn't work through anger. Peter, James and John were angry. And Jesus rebuked them. He says, you don't know the spirit that you have. The Son of Man doesn't come in that spirit. He's come to save lives. He hasn't come to destroy men's lives. He says, create that atmosphere around it. How do you do it? Through the Word, through prayer, through humbling yourself, through speaking positive, through repenting, through going saying sorry to people that you've done wrong to. You create an atmosphere around you that they will drop right into it. Into the atmosphere, friends. They'll drop right into that. It's the atmosphere that brings the results, the prophet says. It's not a human will. It's an atmosphere. An atmosphere of divine grace. Oh, friends, that's where the power of transformation is going to come in. He says they'll drop right into it. Oh, if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you. He says, and a power that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They love for you to say something to them. Amen. Friends, when you're really in the spirit of grace, even the people at work, they love to talk to you. Amen. They love to come and tell you all of their problems. And you say, I don't even want to know this person's problem. They want to tell you all their problems in their marriage. They want to tell you all the problems they've got in their life. Why? Because there's an atmosphere. Amen. They've never found this atmosphere before. There's something in them which is sensing and discerning. There's something different here. I've tried to speak to people before and they've just given me 1, 2, 3 answers or they've condemned me for my situation. But there's something different here. There's grace, there's understanding, there's thoughtfulness, there's kindness, there's sensitivity. And that's how people will be free to continue to open up. Because it's grace, friends, that transforms the situation. And you've got to go and deal with the person's need. Don't get caught up on the secondary things at that time. Keep waiting until you get to the need. Because you can fix all the secondary things and the need's still there and the person's never going to be transformed. You've got to deal with the need. The prophet says they love for you to say something to them. Now I'll just bring one on this one here. We'll finish with two different thoughts. First, gracious dealings with our little ones. And then gracious dealings with our teenagers. We'll just take two examples from the message. Two examples to show how the prophet applied these things. How the prophet took the word and had the spirit of grace and truth and applied things. Now the first one is on this one here. Dealing with our children. Now, friends, somebody asked this question the other day. The prophet knew the truth about Christmas. I mean, we all know Christmas is pagan. Taking a Christmas tree, getting out in the forest, cutting a Christmas tree, it's a pagan tradition. There's nothing in the Bible of Christmas trees and all those kinds of things. We know that. And we know the prophet would. But look what the prophet says in Christianity versus idolatry. Watch the way the prophet approached things. Not just with truth, but with grace and truth. It says, now next Sunday, this is 1961, December the 17th. It says, now next Sunday is Christmas Eve. And I thought I had a Christmas message for the church. So we know the prophet knew Christmas isn't December the 25th. But the prophet would take advantage of the season because the world's mind is focused in a certain way. The prophet says in that season people are kinder to each other. The prophet wasn't promoting that Christmas was on the 25th. We know that. But every year he'd bring his Christmas messages. Why little Bethlehem? Why it had to be shepherds? We have seen his star. All those different. He preached them at Christmas time because it was a fertile time. The prophet says the darker it gets, the brighter light shines. So let's show them the true spirit of Christmas, he says, at that kind of a time. But now look what he thinks about. He wants to have a Christmas message for the children. You would never believe the prophet would do this. He says, I thought that I had a Christmas message for the church, but I had such a feeling for them little fellows. For the children. I had such a feeling for the little fellows. This isn't just truth, this is grace and truth. He's looking at the young children. You know, and the young children, friends, they're looking at the next door neighbor. They're looking at the people at school. And if you're not careful as message believers, you take everything away from your children and you give them nothing in return. And then you wonder why they start rebelling against the message. They start saying, Daddy, but this man that came over here with the pillar of fire, he took everything away from us. And all the children that don't believe these things, they have so many good things. And the prophet recognized that and he says, here you're going to have wisdom. You're going to have grace and truth. He said, I had such a feeling for them little fellows. If I'd been here, then the little fellows would probably, many of them far away, would miss their Christmas and things. So it would be kind of hard on these little fellows. So he canceled his Christmas message. He put it another day. Would you ever believe a prophet would do that? That's the Son of Man, friends. That's grace and truth. That's looking at a need and saying, well, we can put this another day, but let's think about our little children. This is going to be hard for them. This is going to stumble them down the way. Like we read about Paul, I became all things to all men, that I might win them to Christ. Look what he says here in God's Wrapped Gift 1960. He says, now I want to take this time to express to each and every one of you how grateful I am to you for your Christmas cards and gifts. I remember once we had one wonderful minister came, the saints will remember, and he came and he was telling us, don't send Christmas cards. Don't ever the saints, we had it in a house meeting, and he was telling us, don't ever send someone a Christmas card. But in the tabernacle, they would send Christmas cards to the prophet. You know, friends, it's fine to take theory, but there's a reality the prophet lived. You know, I take at Christmas the most gospel-based Christmas cards I can and give them to my workmates because it's maybe the only time you're going to get a good chance to really witness the gospel. The prophet says, light shines the darkest, best in darkness. The darker it gets if we give a true witness. We know Christmas isn't December the 25th. We know it's a pagan tradition. But if we follow the prophet in the spirit of the message, that's what he used to do. I remember 2008, I took a message called The True Spirit of Christmas. And we traced right through the message, if you remember, showing Christmas cards, Christmas trees, and showed what the prophet said and did about it. And he says, how grateful I am to you for your Christmas cards and gifts and things that was received at our house. I certainly thank you with all my heart. Then he says in the red one, I got a little boy, small enough yet to kind of want a Christmas tree. And we had it in the room. And this morning, I go under there, I found several gifts from my church here and my friends from different places that come in, laying under the tree. Friends, the prophet had a Christmas tree every year until 1965, if you study the message. Even in Phoenix, when he was there, if you read Sister Rebecca, she says he went and bought an artificial tree. He says, because I have my little boy who kind of wants a Christmas tree. And the prophet realized, these are nothing things. He says, by taking this away, just for the sake of standing for truth, without having grace in the issue, we're going to offend these young people. They're not going to understand. Imagine all the rest of their friends are getting Christmas presents, and then we don't give them Christmas presents. They're going to come to you and say, Daddy, imagine if you're not careful, they're going to say, Daddy, why am I not getting a Christmas present yet? Scott next door and so-and-so down the road. And you're going to say, no, son, the prophet told us we mustn't have Christmas presents. Is that wise, friends? Is that wise? That's not wise. That's not becoming all things to all men that you may win them to Christ. That's not having that balance which the prophet is teaching us here. We all know these things are pagan. But look at the prophet. He had it in his room. And look what he says here in Remembering the Lord. This is 1962, December. This is Billy just came out and told me, he says, my sister Dolores, next Sunday evening before the service, has some kind of little gifts for the kids. So the church would give gifts to the children. That's why we give gifts to our children at Christmas, the Sunday school and so forth. Because we took it from the prophet. We followed it through the message, and that's why we did it. He says, and a little program they're going to do, a little Christmas play that they want to put on before the services start. So that's where we saw there's nothing wrong having a Christmas play. There's nothing wrong. Because the prophet did it in his church. They had a Christmas play in 1962, December, in their church. That's grace and truth, friends. That's the right balance of handling things. Trying to see the ignorance and the misunderstanding of your children and trying to balance it up now with truth about paganism and so forth. And the prophet found himself a real balance. That's why the Bible says the Son of Man came full of grace and truth. That's the ministry of the Son of Man. Now, let's have a look at dealing with the teenagers as well, because we need to deal wisely with them. This is questions and answers. We'll finish with this question, which is question 243, COD. The message is, the question is, dear Brother Branham, will all the sons and daughters of true born-again believers be saved? So will all of our children be saved? He says, no, brother, sure they won't. Okay. And then he speaks and then he starts giving hope. He says, now, let's not forget the promise. He says, Acts chapter 16, thou and the house shall be saved. Then he says, now how? So how will our house be saved? I'm sure you want your house to be saved. I want my house to be saved. So the prophet's taken the principle and saying, look, let me show you how you can bring your house to be saved. He says, you pray and commit your children to God and hold on to God, believing they will be saved. He says, I've just went through that experience with Rebecca. Aha. So now he comes to his teenage daughter, 18 years old, who's gone astray. And he wants to show us how you and your house can be saved. So he's going to show us a principle here that's going to help us if we can fellowship enough with this principle until it becomes real in our lives and get in the spirit of it and deal with things the way that he dealt with it, we're going to get the same results that he got when he dealt with things this way. We're speaking with the saints about this. But I thought, let me just read it again, some of it for the saints. He said, I've just went through the experience with my Rebecca. You see, just committed to God. Okay? When she got to be a teenager, she was going with some girl when we first got out there. You're speaking about going to Tucson. She found a certain friend who started to influence her in the wrong way as a teenager. He says, she would go to some girl's house taking music lessons, and I came by one day and this girl was sitting at the piano playing rock and roll. Well, that was just enough for me. So I told her, stay away from over there. And then she said, well, it's the only place I've got to take music. He says, you know how teenagers get. And anybody's got a teenager, you know how teenagers get. You'll see it. They start to answer back. They start to think for themselves. Whereas before you could just tell them this is wrong, don't do that, they wouldn't do it. They may cry a little bit and then they get over it. But they get to a certain age when it's not enough just to tell them the truth. It's not enough just to tell them, no, I'm your dad. You don't listen to me, I'm going to give you a whipping. That has its time and its season. But it got to a place here, the prophet started to see, yeah, something's changing here. Now you can handle it two ways. You can play into the hands of the devil, or you can play into the hands of the token. And the results that's going to come out of then depends on how he's going to handle this situation. He says every kid has to go through that. Practically everyone goes through that age. You did and I did. Amen. We've got to think their thoughts. Amen. So that's the key. You can't look at it from your own thoughts. As a believer that God's delivered you and he's led you and he's taught you and he's guided you, and you want to take those principles of your maturity, your experience, and you want to go straight to your children and say, this is what you've got to do. Because their situation isn't the same as your situation now. You've got to take yourself back to when you were that age. You see, you've got to remember what it was like, the challenges when you were 18 years old. And what was happening as Sister Rebecca, her friends were all getting boyfriends. And she wasn't allowed to go out. And she's sitting at home and she's seeing life passing her by and everybody else is getting a boyfriend. And Brother Ram says, I didn't want her to get married. I wanted her to stay in the office. I wanted her to receive the Holy Ghost to work with me. That was his desire. But there came a certain time that she wasn't going to be very satisfied with that. And she started to resist that now. And when now the prophet says, you can't go there anymore, she didn't take it well. The prophet says, we've got to think their thoughts. So a few days after that, her mother got after her for something. Now, when the atmosphere is like that, we all know what it's like, friends. Now, the atmosphere is already tense. Rebecca's already sensitive. She's already feeling that. And then she does something and her mom rebukes her straight away. And she sassed her. To sass means to be cheeky or to be rude. So she was rude back to her mother. She was cheeky. She answered back. The prophet says, now, that's not Rebecca at all. She took off and slammed the door almost and knocked the things off the wall and went to school. Friends. Now listen to what the prophet says. Now I ought to have seemingly just taken my belt off, followed her out there in the yard, and brought her back with warps around her. But grace doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace gives you what you need. So we're going to need grace here. We're not going to need law. Because it's not going to work. And the prophet realizes that he needs grace. There's got to be a power of transformation come into this situation. And it's not going to come with a belt. I'm sure the belt was used, man, and the belt has its place, friends. We use the belt on a regular basis. You've got to correct your children. But when it got to that certain time, that certain season, the prophet, being a prayerful man, he could discern, we've got to handle this in a different way. Because this approach ain't working anymore. And if you keep following this approach, it's going to play into the hands of the enemy. If you just keep applying truth, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil, hate your child, kill your child, whatever. That's true. But friends, you've got to be careful how you handle that. Just as much as James and John could quote the scriptures, but it wasn't the season for those scriptures to be applied. It was time for the Son of Man to apply grace to a situation. So the prophet says, maybe I ought to have done that, but I thought, wait a minute. I've got to think 18-year-old thoughts. What's Paul saying? I've got to become all things to all men to win them to Christ. To them that are under the law, I've got to become like I'm under the law. To them that have the law, I become like I have the law. To my daughter who's 18, I've got to become like an 18-year-old to win her to Christ. That's the principle of the word. He says, so I said, mother, Mida started crying. So I said, I know you've done all that you can do. I've done all that I can do. Now it's out of our hands. We have to take the next step. Amen. Then he speaks a little bit about a certain lady who wrote to him. Then he says, I said, look, honey, you've got to listen to me. I talked to her the other day and she just walked away. So when the prophet even tried now to sit down and say, Becky, let's sit down and talk about this. She just walked away. And the prophet said, ooh, we're going to have to be careful with this situation because this is the devil. He recognized that. He says, now Becky never did that to me. And when her mother said something about it, she slammed the door and said, you expect me to sit here and be a wallflower? A wallflower is a girl without a partner. You expect me to be a wallflower all my life. Blammy. She slammed the door and went out. The prophet says, that was the devil. And definitely it's the devil. But how do you overcome the devil in a situation like that? You overcome evil with good every time. It's grace that's going to take your control of this situation. Otherwise, this situation can end up messy. Then he speaks about when she was young and how the devil made her so sick when she was a baby. And now he saw that the devil's coming now to use her again. And I took Meter about an hour and I said, Meter, take your hands off. But as a mother, it was hard for her to take. But I had to speak to her for an hour saying, Meter, we need to change our approach. And she said, well, that's my kid. I said, she's mine too. I said, now, take your hands off. And Meta said, me, not say anything to her? We feel like we're compromising, friends. Or we feel anger, and the anger, we're just wanting that pressure, that anger to express itself. We want to relieve the pressure. That's not grace. That's your anger. You just wanted to make yourself feel better. You're not trying to minister to the need. Grace looks beyond the faults and finds the need. And starts dealing with the need. Comes right down to the place where the person has the need. And starts right there. And I said, I never said that. But let's quit scolding her. That means an angry rebuke. Let's stop scolding her. Just advise her. She needs a buddy. And you're the one to be a buddy. You and I. We her parents. So the prophet realized this is going to have to come down. She needs a friend. She needs someone at her level now. She doesn't need daddy and mommy from here. She needs daddy and mommy here. She needs someone at her level who can understand and will treat her with understanding of what she's going through at that time. Friends, I love the prophet for these things. I love the message because it helps me so much in dealing with different things. And whenever things go out of control and you look back, you'll find that you didn't apply it the way that God showed us to apply it in this age. You got yourself in the way, but the secret is get yourself out the way. That's why you've got to prepare yourself. You've got to pray through. You've got to get the anointing upon you. You've got to clean up your life. There's going to have to be a preparation to put yourself in the right condition to be able to do this which the prophet is saying. But many times you think, no, that's not the way that I handle situations. In my house, this is the way that we do it. My dad used to do it like this. His dad used to do it. Friends, let's be careful of that. We've been called out of those things. We've been called to separate ourselves from the traditions of our fathers. We've been called to walk in the light of the Spirit of the Son of Man. A message of grace. And friends, we need to use these resources because we need them at these kind of times. So the prophet says, these kids today need a buddy. They need a friend. If that a mother and a father would stay home and take care of them instead of out there in the bar room running around, we wouldn't have the juvenile delinquency we have now, see? So the prophet many times brings it back and says, you parents are to blame for this. You know, because you're not understanding the situation of your children. It's not saying compromise with them. He's saying, but understand them. Don't just apply theory. It's easy to apply theory, friends. It's easy to be Moses. It's easy to be Elijah. It's far easier to be Moses and Elijah than it is to be Jesus. To people. Because Jesus took the burden upon himself. Jesus had a sacrificial spirit. Jesus came to serve. He says the Son of Man never came to be served, but he came to minister. That's what he came for. He says, so we got down on our knees and we committed it to God. And I said, I know she's 18 years old. She will be in a few days. And a girl that age will think about boyfriends. And we've kept her in. So the prophet's looking at the reality of the situation. I said, I never wanted to see her get married. I wanted to put her in the office to do the work. I wanted to see her filled with the Spirit and live like that. And the mother said, she'll never do that. She just won't listen to that. So I said, wait a minute. We've raised her all we can. Now put her in the hands of God. Amen. Let's commit her to him. And I said, and when she does anything, or she says anything, say, Becky, darling, mother doesn't want you to do that, but I'm your pal, and I'll stick with you. Hey. You say, I don't agree with that, but I'm your dad. And no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. I'm going to stick with you. And when you meet disappointment here, and this doesn't work out because it's not the right way that you're doing it, I'm going to be waiting for you. I'm still going to be your dad, and I'm still going to love you the way that I used to love you. That ain't easy, friends. Amen. That ain't skimmed milk, like the prophet said. Amen. But that's applying the token. Amen. The prophet says, how? Acts 16. How can we and our house be saved? And the prophet's showing us now how. This is the principle that he used for himself. He says, let her know that you love her. Sometimes it's the hardest words to say to somebody, I love you. You know that? Especially when they're behaving in a way that we're not happy for them to behave. For us to sit them down and say, Becky, I love you. That's grace. Grace looks beyond your faults and sees your needs. Grace comes down to where you are and starts ministering to you from there so that the power of transformation will bring you from where you are and bring you to the place that you're supposed to be. That's grace. It's amazing grace. And it's a powerful force, friends. It's a transforming force, but you've got to create a condition. But if they were going to be fussing and scolding all the time, there was no atmosphere there for grace to work. The prophet says, as long as I've got it in my hands, God will take his hands off it. But the moment I take my hands off, grace can move in. It'll move in every time. Let her know that you love her. Otherwise, she's going to get somebody to love her, and it may be the wrong woman. You see how you can push somebody away? By just having truth without grace. You can push somebody away. Then he finishes off. He says, so we got down and committed it to God, and we said we would take our hands off it. That afternoon, just to show that it's not going to be easy, that afternoon she came in, she said, well, I guess you're still saying that I shouldn't go over there. That's not easy, friends. Especially to our high-tempered brothers and sisters. It's not easy. Mida said, no, I didn't say anything like that. You know that mother doesn't want you to do that. And you know it like to kill your daddy when he heard you up there playing that boogie-woogie music. Ever what it was with that girl. Now, he didn't want you to do that. We don't want you to do that, Becky. But we've committed it to the Lord. I want you to know we love you. Whatever you do, we still love you. She hollered, I'm going anyhow. But the point had got home, friends. Because it was the spirit of grace. And it started to go to work. So I said, all right, dear. She went ahead. I said, I'll have supper for you when you get back. friends. I don't know how many times I read this quote. Because this quote will apply in any situation, in any relationship, if we'll apply these principles. And when we don't apply it, don't get in the spirit of this, we complicate things tremendously. When we try to do it our way. But this was God's provided way of dealing with these things. He says, now listen, how grace kicked in. She never did go. No, she's never went since, see? Now watch now. The moment the prophet and Sister Mida took their hands off, committed it to God, listen. Not long after that, she met George. George Smith, who was a Christian. And you read their testimony, it's a wonderful testimony. George is a Christian. And that settled it then. Grace had the solution, friends. God already had a provision for that situation. Grace had already stored up in the granaries of grace what was going to be needed down the way. But as long as Brother Branham and Sister Mida were trying to manipulate it themselves, were trying to use their human way, their feelings, their own understanding, God couldn't bring his solution to pass. But the moment they committed it into the hands of God, the moment they brought themselves down to that level, God could do wonderful things. And straight away, grace stepped in the person of George Smith. And Sister Becky, her eyes went dee-dee-dee, as love always does. And she didn't think any more of going out with her friend with boogie-woogie music. But instead she married Brother George, and she was a message believer till the day that she died. It's a wonderful thing, friends. Now listen to what the prophet says in the final quote. He says, in palmerworm, locust, canker, he says, many times people has thought me to be a compromiser. The prophet. He's praying. He says, Lord, thou art the judge of my heart. But as Paul of old, who even preached Judaism until he won the confidence of the people, then he preached Christ crucified. But first, to win the confidence of the people, his message was seasoned with salt. Ah, friends. When you apply grace, some people are going to think you're compromising. But if it's a real spirit of grace, you'll see it by the fruits at the end. You're following the principles of the word. You're becoming all things to all men. You're following the principles of the message of the hour. When the prophet came to show us how to apply Acts 16, that you and your house shall be saved. But friends, it's not an easy thing. It's not a theoretical thing. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take cleaning out. It's going to take creating an atmosphere. It's going to take getting the anointing of grace upon you once again. And then going and dealing with contentious issues with the Spirit of grace. Friends, may God grant us that this year. Amen. May God grant us grace as more and more of our children enter that age group, friends. As the world becomes more and more attractive to our youth. As the devil has plenty of alternatives that he wants to offer. We need to apply the token. We need grace and truth in our homes. We need to be anointed with the same spirit that was upon the Son of Man. Because Jesus was the master at these things. Don't you long to be like that? Don't you desire that? That's what the Bible says. The law came by Moses. Which was good. I mean, it was God's word. It was truth. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's come to a time of worship, saints. No, we just need to be like Mary and say, be it unto me according to your word. When that angel came with that message that day and told her those wonderful things, and she said, how shall it be? He said, it's not possible by you for yourself, but the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. And then you will bring forth grace and truth. You'll bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to say. Be it unto me according to your word. May God grant us that grace. Whatever you want, bro.
Because you have chosen a narrow path, hardest way, there's a great portion of heaven is waiting for you because of what you've decided. That was the prophecy.
Was a prophecy
the angel told to the great messenger. That is what will produce the great victory in the love divine.
I will walk this path.
In the footsteps of Elohim, I want to get to the end of time. That divine love will live in me. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path. Oh, in the footsteps of Elohim, I want to get to the end of time.
That divine love will live in me. This path has many trials, oh, and many battles against the enemy. But His Holy Spirit will lead us to perfect love. Oh, there is not much time remaining. There is not much time remaining to walk in this path. We can already hear the chariots of our beloved one coming to meet us. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time. A divine love will live in me. I will walk this path. I will walk this path in the footsteps of end of time. That divine love will live in me. Oh, that divine love will live in me. That divine love will live in me. It's my divine, that divine love will live in me. That divine love will live in me.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, You are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha, you are my healer. By your stripes I've been set free. Jehovah Shammah, you are with me, Lord. You supply all my needs. You are more than enough. More. You are more than enough. You are more than enough. Oh, let's give Him the glory today. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands and worship as we lift Your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands and worship as we lift Your holy name. For You are great. You do miracles so great.
hearts like you, Lord. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. No one else like Jesus. There is no one else like you. How we long to worship you, Elohim, Elohim. How we long to worship you.
Before we come to the throne of grace, let's sing about Father of life seated on the throne of grace. It's only by your mercies that we're saved. Is that not the truth, friends? The same mercy we trust to them. Let's sing that song. Let's come to a time of prayer. Whatever you need after the song that you have, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may receive grace to help in time of need. That's what the Bible says. God has made a provision. Let's make our way to the throne of grace. Let's call upon His name. Let's draw upon the resources. In Jesus' name.
Father of life, seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercies we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. Adonai, crowned in praise, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father of love, never failing to forgive, moment is a gift from you to live. We're only to tell the world about your grace until the day you take us all away. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ, we rely on your grace, Adonai.
crowned in praise. Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. So, so we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. We rely,
we rely
on your grace,
only on your grace,
Adonai. Crown in praise, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ.
Let's call upon the God of grace, friends. You put yourself before the Lord, whatever you need. He has promised to meet you in your point of need. Just be honest with Him, just be humble before Him, and straight away He'll start ministering the solution to your situation. Just yield yourself to the Spirit of grace. Yield yourself to the Spirit of transformation, and He'll start to transform. Just keep following Him. Yield yourself to Him, and He'll do wonderful things that you could never dream of. Let's all seek the name of the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord Jesus. I just so much want to call upon the name of the Lord.
Father, you are the God of grace. I just come unto the throne of grace just once again upon this.
Lord, I ask your grace. Keep us, Lord, in the Lord's heart. Sustain us, O God. Grant us, Lord, in our sweet desire. Lord, exalt us in the Lord's name, Father. Father, it's only by thy grace that we not consume, Lord. That we are Lord's Savior, Father. Walking Lord's Savior. Given in thy way of righteousness, Lord, to the God. Guide us now, hear us now, shepherd us, Jesus.
Savior, holy man, oh, I surrender. Oh, I surrender.
Oh, I surrender. Oh,
oh, oh,
to thee, my blessed
Savior. I surrender.
Oh, oh, to Jesus, I surrender.
Warfare, many of us would have been put to death upon surrender because we don't put our hands up. You know? Now, I always wonder when we sing a worship song and it says, Lord, I lift my hands to you, and people don't lift their hands. I want to say, but what song are people singing? How can you sing to the Lord, Lord, I lift my hands to you? It doesn't make much sense. Let's end on a fast note. I was sitting alone and wondering what I'm supposed to do. Aren't you? It's wonderful that you're justified by grace, friends. Let's sing that song.
Justified.
I was sitting alone
and wondering about what I'm supposed to do. I can't deny the times I made mistakes. I can't hide from him
in you.
But I knew that deep within my soul I felt sorry, honest I do. So I just cried and said, forgive me, Lord, forgive me again with you. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. So often I'm discouraged when I count the times I fall, 'cause he promised I'd be victorious
when I knew I'm not
at all. Then I heard an eagle scream, its voice quickened my soul. Said, you've not done it
In the first place, you justify.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Justify. You have not done it. In the first place, you justify. You have not done it. In the first place, you justify. Oh, you looked at your perfect picture without blame, spot or wrinkle. He didn't look at you where you are now. He looked from eternity. He said you're just trapped in that body. You bypass your theophany. You have not done it. In the first place, you justify. You have not done it. In the first place, you justify. You have not done it. In the first place, you're justified.
Oh, I'm justified.
Justified. You have not done it. In the first place, you're justified. Oh, justified. You have not done it. In the first place, you justify.
Just a couple of announcements. This Friday is youth, 7 o'clock, so please pray for that. May the Lord help us there. Also, we mentioned it last week about the saints in Switzerland. The Brother Francois Lepicard, he's invited our youth to join them end of July in Switzerland for a youth convention. So Brother Jonathan's just back from Switzerland, so he came and he says, the saints, they are willing to cover the cost of the food and so forth, and to like subsidize certain things in certain ways. So if we can just find out during this week coming up to youth next Friday, which youth would really be interested to go across and fellowship at the youth convention in Switzerland. I think it's the 22nd around there, July, 24th of July. And then Brother Francois, like I said, I spoke to him on the phone the other day. Brother Francois Lepicani said, you know, if we have something there this year, then maybe next year we could have something here. So I think it's really a wonderful opportunity. So please, parents, encourage your children. Get the token upon you, the spirit of encouragement, to encourage them. I think it'll be a really wonderful time. So let's pray for that. We'll start planning this week. If anybody wants to go, needs a visa, so forth, the saints, they're more than happy to provide the letters, whatever it is that needs to be done. So that's a convention. At the beginning of July, we have Brother Howard Searle passing away from New Zealand. I'd asked him once before if he'd come and take some youth meetings, because he's really good at youth meetings. So when Brother Tommy was there, he came back. He said, Brother Howard said, please, he's more than happy to pass by. Some saints have already sponsored his journey to come, if we're willing for him to come. So we may try to arrange something at the beginning of July on a weekend, something for the youth as well. So I think it's really a wonderful opportunity. If you really put it before the Lord in prayer, I do believe the Spirit of grace will bring the power of transformation and some wonderful things will be done. So we'd really ask the saints to pray for that. Let's bow our heads, whatever you need before the Lord. If you want to raise your hand, let's close in prayer. Father, we just come because of your grace.
Hallelujah.
Father, it's just your mercy, Lord. Father, when Amen. We think of what we were, when we think back to the rock that you hewed us from, Lord, when we think back to the pit that we're in, Father, and you see where you've led us to, Father, it's just grace. It's just grace, grace, amazing grace. And Father, we just want to worship and thank you upon this day for grace. We thank you for the person of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Calvary, Lord, when you demonstrated your grace to us. And Father, we thank you in this age for a message of grace that you've sent to us. We thank you, Father, for the things that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for the provision that you made for us in this age. We thank you that you've stored up the food, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've sent the reveal of secrets once again in this day. And Father, you've revealed unto us, Lord, this great mystery that is in you, Father, Lord, that in the fullness of time we may continue to worship thee because of your grace. Father, we do appreciate, Lord, we appreciate each brother and sister that's here upon this day. Thank you, Father, in this age that you've allowed us to be associated together. Father, the song leader, the musicians, we thank you, Lord, for them. We thank you for your grace that, Father, ministers us into a spirit of worship, Lord. Father, we thank you for the officers of the church, the Sunday school teachers. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that you provided in these people, Lord, that you may minister grace to our young people. And Father, even as we come up to this youth meeting, we're asking thee, Lord, for special grace upon our young people, Lord. We're asking, Lord, that your spirit of loving kindness, Lord, your spirit of divine favor would be upon them, Lord. Even as it was, Lord, with Noah, Lord, that he found grace in your eyes. Father, Lord, let each of us in this place find grace upon this day. Father, you see every need, every affliction, Lord, every addiction, Lord. You see every oppression, Lord. Amen. You see every bondage, Lord. You see everything that the enemy would desire to do. But by your grace, Lord, we possess the gate of every enemy, Lord. Father, we just pray, let grace have a full sweep upon this day. And may, Lord, you just deliver, even at this time, Lord. May you put the enemy to flight, Lord Jesus. May you reveal and manifest your grace in every situation. Every person that's looking for strength once again, Lord. Father, Lord, may you restore. Father, may the power of transformation Amen. Be their portion. Father, may you feed and visit their souls, Lord. May you revive them once again, Lord. And everybody is seeking for an understanding, Lord. Help us to fellowship with divine wisdom in this age. We ask and pray. Father, your mind that you've revealed unto Amen. Us in the message of the hour, Lord. Let us spend time with you, O Lord. Let us soak in, Father, your thoughts of mercy, Lord. Your divine way, Father. Let us submit ourselves and be humble because you give grace to the humble. And Father, we need grace on a daily basis, Lord. We need Hallelujah. Thee every hour, Lord, every step of the way. We're looking unto thee once again upon this day for this year that would lay before. Father, have thine own wonderful way, we pray. Father, thinking of the saints in Ukraine, Lord, in the situation that they are, Amen. I pray that you'll minister special grace unto them at this time, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon them, Lord. We seek and pray. And Father, back there in Africa, where there's the Ebola, Lord, we pray for your people. Amen. We just pray, Lord, that the token will be on display, Lord. We just pray the blood between them and every one of them and the enemy, Lord, that you'd watch over them and bless them and keep Amen. Them, Lord. And Father, bless your people in this land from the north to the south, to the east and the west. Father, let us go forth with amazing grace, Lord, is our desire. As we depart from this place, Lord, won't you just give us traveling mercies where we're going, Lord? Father, whatever we do upon this day, Father, may, Lord, we edify. May we minister grace when we would speak, Lord. Father, Lord, may you help us, Lord, that our speech would be seasoned with salt, Lord. That, Father, to be pleasing before thee, Lord, we'd pray. Wash us in your blood. Lead us by your spirit. Grant us grace. For we desire to depart in your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, saints. May the Lord be with you as we dismiss. Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cares. I don't know why. His mighty throne in glory, oh, to bring to us redemption's story. And he died, but he rose again. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. Oh, you know why? I don't know. I don't know why.